You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
If we haven't been introduced, my name is David Guzik, and I'm here preaching this morning. One of the reasons is because Pastor Tommy, as I said before, is away on a wonderful trip to Israel. I'm so excited that he and his wife Debbie are able to do that. And if you ever have the opportunity to go to Israel, I'd recommend that you do it. But if you know me and know just kind of my personality as a preacher, you know that I'm so anxious to get into the text that, you know, I just, sometimes I'll forget things that I should say before, because I just want to get into the Bible text. And so I've made myself here this morning pause just for a moment, because I think I should tell you what I've been doing for the last 3 months or so, other than growing this beard. That's been part of it, but that's not that much work. Look, since Pastor Tommy came in July, it's been a busy time for me. I make myself available for whatever Pastor Tommy would need, and I'm so blessed by him and his graciousness, and it does give me the opportunity to do some other things in the past few months. And so one of the big things that I've been able to do is with my posting online of my written commentary on the book of Proverbs, I reached that milestone of having some kind of online commentary on the entire Bible, and that was a big deal for me to reach that place. In addition to that, I give a lot of attention to the Enduring Word website, and so I think as part of, because of that focus and just because of what the Lord is doing, in August of this year, we had more visitors to that website, more people using those resources than we've ever had in a month. And then in September, we had more people than in August. And so, praise the Lord. I can't say that it's going to be like that every month. It's not like some rocket ship to glory. But it's wonderful that God's using it. One of the most significant things that I've done in the last few months is I've republished an amazing book by the late Dr. J. Edwin Orr. His family gave us the permission to do this. And the book is titled Full Surrender. If you know me, I'm really terrible at marketing. I should have one in my hand right here. Maybe I'll bring one next Sunday. This book, Full Surrender, has been out of print for 50 years. And to me, it's one of the most wonderful and impactful books on my own life and my own walk with the Lord, that I just had a heart to have it published again. And so with permission from his family, the thing's been out of print for 50 years, and now it's in print in a cheap paperback version and also in Kindle, and you can get it on Amazon. It just look up Full Surrender Orr, and you'll find it. I've also put out a new edition of a book that I've written on grace titled Standing in Grace. I felt like it needed some editorial work and an updated cover, and I'm so happy with how that turned out, and just like in the last week or so, we've received that. Inga-Lil and I had a very fruitful ministry trip to Scandinavia. I've been taking the opportunity to preach at several different churches and conferences when I'm not needed here. And then one of the big things that's happened is my commentary on the Gospel of Luke, we had translated into Arabic and then published online. And I think that's a huge milestone, and we want to get more and more of my commentary translated into Arabic and other languages. I'm happy to say that right now, the commentary on Spanish, in Spanish I should say, is almost completely translated, and we're working on the rest of it. But we have translation works going on in German, Portuguese, Russian, Urdu, Amharic, which is the majority language of Ethiopia, and Chinese, that is in simplified Mandarin. So we just want to get those out and get Bible resources to as many people as we can. And then finally, in the coming year, Inga-Lil and I, we're looking to do ministry trips. I mean, we don't have the tickets for any of these yet, but God willing, it looks like as the year's shaping up, that we'll be doing ministry trips to Germany, Austria, Hungary, Israel, Iraq, Turkey, South Africa, Mexico, Great Britain, and maybe even China, God willing. So God's doing some great stuff, and we're excited about it. I want you to know, I am so grateful for the support of Pastor Tommy, of our elders, for the church family at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. I really see all this work as one way that the Lord helps us to fulfill our vision to share the word and to reach the world. I think this is one way that's happening, and I thank you. Thank you so much for your support with it. So can I be done talking about myself? Can we get into the word now? Ugh. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Sometimes I think that those are my favorite words to say when I stand before you. Let's turn in our Bibles too. So let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to take a look at verses 11 and 12. And let me read that text to you here. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Over the last 20 years, I've had as the dedicated goal of my life to complete commentary on every book of the Bible. I'm not going to say that I've thought about it every day for the last 20 years, but almost probably. And the book that I saved for last in doing that work of commentary on the whole Bible was the book of Proverbs. And I'll tell you why I saved Proverbs for last was because the book of Proverbs scared me. As a Bible teacher and commentator, I understood that the book of Proverbs is different from every other book of the Bible. It doesn't really teach theology. It's not laid out as a story. It's not poetry as Psalms is. For the Bible teacher and expositor, Proverbs presents some real challenges. And so I always found a way to put this really in-depth, hard work study on Proverbs off for many years. Of course, I'd read the book of Proverbs for many years. My practice was to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. You know, you read a chapter of Proverbs a day, you go through it every month. It's a wonderful thing. But I'm talking about an in-depth study where I produce Bible commentary. I left it for last, in part because Proverbs kind of scared me. When I finally did get into the book of Proverbs, I regretted that I left it for last. And I especially regretted that I didn't do it a long time ago when my children were young. Because you know what Proverbs is? The book of Proverbs is essentially wisdom from a parent to a child. That's what it is. It's the impartation of God's wisdom for life. There's not a lot of theology in Proverbs. I'll be honest, it's very practical. There's some theology, of course. And the foundation of the book, that wisdom is rooted in the fear of the Lord. That's a very theological statement. But look, the emphasis on Proverbs is not theology. It's practical living. And I realize that when it's the message of a father to a son, of a parent to a child, I wished I had deeply studied the book of Proverbs when I was a young parent. What do you want your children to remember from you? Now look, we want them to remember in our home, we want them to remember love. Don't you want your children to remember that? Don't you want your children to remember the security of a safe home? Don't you want your children to remember laughter in your family? I mean, all those things we want our kids to remember. But I thought, you know, we also want our kids to remember things we say. Don't you want something like this to be on the lips of your children? You know, my mom always used to say, if my dad ever told me one thing, he said it 100 times to me, and this, wouldn't it be great that when your kids finish that sentence, it was wisdom from the book of Proverbs? Now, I'm not saying necessarily quoting a verse from Proverbs, but if you take a look at the book of Proverbs, there's some major themes that run throughout the book. And wouldn't it be great if we had a way of just distilling that and giving it to our kids in our own words, something like this. If Dad ever said anything to me, Dad told me this. He explained to me that wisdom isn't gained by accident. You know, that's a big theme in the book of Proverbs, that you just don't stumble over wisdom. If you want wisdom in life, you got to seek it. You got to search it out. And life makes a huge difference one side or the other, whether you're going to be a person who seeks wisdom or whether not. Or about this, my mom always used to tell me, son, immorality is out to get you. Now that's a theme in Proverbs. You better believe it is. And we don't always think that way, do we? We only think that immorality is a problem if I'm out chasing immorality. But you know what? We need to wake up. Immorality is coming out after you. And you need to have defenses. You need to have protections raised up in your life. Don't we want our kids to know that growing up? How about this? This is a theme in Proverbs. My parents always used to tell me, I mean, I'm imagining a child saying this. My parents always used to tell me, laziness is a disgrace. Again, you could put that in your own words. Maybe phrase it much more artfully than I phrased it right there. But that's a message throughout the book of Proverbs. But then how about this one? And this one connects back to the text that I read to you, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It's this. If my dad told me anything, he told me this. Son, you're on a path, and that path has a direction and a destination. Now that's a very simple thought, isn't it? But it is profound. And I think that our children and our grandchildren and whoever God gives us the opportunity to speak into the life to, it's good for us to remind them of that. But don't we need to know that for our own life as well? I'll just say it again very simply. You are on a path, and that path has a direction and a destination. Now, the idea of a path is repeated again and again in the book of Proverbs. It's in our central text, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Let me read that to you again. Look down again at your Bible. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. You see, we sense that Solomon, when he was imparting this wisdom to his children, there was a sense of satisfaction. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. Don't we want that satisfaction as parents, as grandparents? Don't you kind of wish when you read a study like this and think about these thoughts, and think, man, I wish I could go back in time. Well, we can't go back in time. We can do whatever we can right now, and we can think ahead to whatever legacy God gives us with our grandchildren and generations beyond. But Solomon fulfilled his duty in teaching his children wisdom just as his father taught him. And this wisdom would guide the children well into the future. Look at what it says in verse 12. When you run, you will not stumble. You see, parents often work hard to prepare their children for the future. And praise the Lord for that. I know many of you, you do. You care about it deeply. Isn't that something that just really resonates in the heart of a parent? Man, you want a good future for your children. And so you'll sacrifice so that they can go to the right school. You'll work hard in the college search process. They go right to the just right college for them. When it comes to career, you'll help them in any way you can. You just think, I want a good future for my children. And praise the Lord that you work so hard for that. But let me tell you, when you think about your children running well in the race of life, do not forget to impart God's wisdom to them in that. Because what good is it? What good is it if you set them to run, but they stumble along the way because they never internalized God's wisdom. They stumble on the way. They're hindered because they don't get it. Well, I don't think there's anything that's a guarantee in life when it comes to raising our kids. I've known some parents who have done all the right things and they've still had difficulty with their kids. I've known other parents who seemed like they didn't do anything right and their kids turned out great. But still, we want to do whatever we should in imparting wisdom to our kids. Wisdom from God, that's part of it. And so you want to be able to say, I have led you in the right paths. And why are the right ways called paths? You know what a path is? It's not just a way to get to, but it's a way that somebody else has gone before. Why is something a path? Because people have walked that way before. The grass is beat down, it's exposed, there's a dirt pathway. Why? Because great men and women of God have walked that way before. Because your sainted mother or grandmother, or the great men and women of history, or the heroes of the faith in the Bible, we say, no, look, this is a traveled path that the people of God know well. They've been down that way before. That's why it says, I have led you in right paths. Men and women of God from generations past have walked these ways, and they've made them right paths that we can follow. So do you get the idea? You are on a path, and that path has a destination. So let me lay it out to you very simply. I told everybody first service, and I'll repeat it to you. I feel about 20% guilty for this message. Now, 20% is not very much in my mind, so I don't feel very guilty. But if there's any like 20% guilt in me for this message, here it is. Is that it's so simple. I mean, this is pretty simple. I'm not taking you to the high-flying heights of complex theology. What I'm talking to you about today is so simple, and I hope it doesn't, you know, sort of insult anybody's intelligence, but don't we need to be brought back to the simple things again and again? I'll admit this is pretty basic, but it's one of those basic things we need. Here's some of the basic stuff that we need. Look at the path you are on. Look at your position on that path. How far along are you? What's your point on that path? Think of your progress on the path. Are you moving fast? Are you moving slow? And perhaps most importantly, think of the product of your path. Where is it headed to? There's a path, there's a position, there's progress, there's a product all to your path. I think Pastor Nate would be very proud of my alliteration with the P's right there. It's basic, but it's true. And we need to consider, how that applies to many areas of our life. You see, people have a way of looking at their life right now and saying, hey, I'm not doing too bad. Everything must be okay. And you know what? It is okay now. But you know why it's okay now? You're on a bad path. You're just not very far down it. And you're going to keep going down that path. And the trouble isn't right now. The trouble's 2 years from now. But you're on that path. You're going to end up there. If you don't change your path, you're going to arrive at a bad destination. It's not enough just to say, hey, I'm doing okay today. God is trying to give us the wisdom to say, what path am I on and where is it going to head? You may be at an early point on a bad path. You have to think about where you've been, where you are right now, and where you're headed. So how does it play out with your path in another 2 years, another 5 years, another 7 years? You may wish to just freeze yourself in the present moment on the path you're on, but that's not how paths work. We continue down them in one way or another. And you know how that dynamic works. The thought you indulge in now will be a practice in your life in another 5 years. The sin you dabble in today could very well become a hardened habit in 2 more years. What you indulge in today is just a few years away from becoming a stone-cold addiction in your life. You are on a path, and that path has a direction and a destination. Now, this idea is not only in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I think I told you before that this is one of the big themes throughout the book of Proverbs. So let me just read to you some verses. I'd like you to turn along with me just to show you. I want you to read these for yourself in the Bible. Let's just do a quick little survey of four or five verses in Proverbs, and I want you to see what a dominant theme this is in the book of Proverbs. First, go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I'll make these sequential just to, you know, so nobody sprains a finger turning pages in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Bad path. Now verse 16. For their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. There's a bad path out there. Stay off it. It'll take you to a wrong destination. Now, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Well, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 told us that there's a bad path, or excuse me, 15 and 16, shows us that there's a bad path. Now, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20 tells us there's a good path. Get on that good path and stay on it. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 23. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. You know, put yourself on the right path and you just got a lot more freedom in the way that you walk. Isn't it great? If you want to run on a dangerous path, you got to watch the way you walk, but you just got a lot more freedom, a lot more security, making sure you're on the right path. How about this from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Wow, that's a powerful one, isn't it? So you see, I don't need to do a lot of explanation of these verses. That's kind of the nature of Proverbs. It doesn't need a ton of explanation, but it just needs wise understanding. You are on a path. That path has a direction. That path has a destination. Now, I want to read to you one more verse from Proverbs, though we're going to take a look at a couple other verses at the very end of my time with you here today. But right now, one more verse from Proverbs. And this particular one, this makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Not because I'm uncomfortable with the truth of it, but because of the way that it speaks to us today. Ready for this? Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, 12. If there is a proverb that I could impress upon the consciousness of our whole generation, it would be Proverbs 14, 12. And before you look at it, eyes up here. Wait till I read it to you here. Come on, Mike Holiday, eyes up here, man. You read ahead, dude. It's all right, it's all right. Look, this proverb is so important that it's repeated three times in the book of Proverbs. It's repeated exactly in Proverbs chapter 16, and it's repeated in a paraphrase in Proverbs chapter 21. Think about that. There aren't many proverbs that are repeated twice. I don't know any single one that's repeated three times. That's how important this principle is. Okay, now you can look at it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Whoa. Do you understand what that's telling us? Proverbs often speaks of the way being the path, the way of life that a man or a woman walks upon. And Solomon observed here that this way often seems right to a man or a woman, of course. The path of life seems fine to them, and they wonder, why would God or anybody else have a contrary opinion? But friends, do you grab what Solomon is trying to communicate to us? Listen, there are some people you know who are walking a wrong path of life, and they know it's a wrong path of life. But there are other people you know, maybe some of you here right now, you're on a wrong path of life, but it seems just fine to you. Do you see what this proverb tells us? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Brothers, sisters, this tells us that you might feel just right and be on the wrong path. Look, I'm not an expert in the history of a philosophy and, you know, movements of thought and such like this. So I don't know if this is only a modern thing. I don't know if it's been like this for the last 100 years. I don't know if it's been like this for the last 1,000 years. I mean, I have my suspicions, but who really cares? I can just tell you, I know what it's like today. Today, in the year 2017, in the Western world, in the United States, in Europe, in Australia, in New Zealand, anywhere you would define as the Western world, we live on feelings. If we feel fine about it, it must be good. And I'm here to tell you, as God's messenger, you can be on a wrong path entirely and feel just great about it. You say, well, then what good is, if I can't trust my feelings, what can I trust? If only we had a book that was a message from God that told us what was true despite our feelings. Wouldn't that be something if we had such a book? Well, of course, you laugh because it's true. Now, God is not anti-feeling. God gave humanity feelings, and feeling is even reflected in the character and the nature of God. When you study who God is in the Bible, you see that God is a God of deep feeling. So we're not anti-feeling. We're not trying to churn out a generation of Spock-like believers. No, never. But we understand the truth of God in this book is greater than our feelings. And if this book tells me that something is wrong, I have to believe it's wrong even if I feel great about it. If this book tells me something is right, I have to believe it's right even if I don't feel it's right. I have to say, thank you, Lord, for my feelings, and I pray that you bring them into conformity with your wisdom and will. But what you tell me in this book is greater than anything I may feel, because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. What this tells us is our great need for a revelation from God. You cannot entirely trust your own self-examination. You cannot entirely trust your own self-judgment. To really know that you are on the way of life instead of the way of death, you need to know the Lord and receive his wisdom, especially as it's revealed in his word. So the principle's very plain. You are on a path. You're on a path in your personal life. You're on a path spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. You're on a path. You're on a path in your habits of holiness. Where were they 2 years ago? Where are they now? What's the outlook for the future? Look at the path you're on. You are on a path when it comes to your marriage and your family. You are on a path in your service to God, to his people, and to a needy world. And brothers and sisters, we know it. I'll just say it again. This isn't complicated, but we need to hear it. Not every path has a good direction and a good destination. Now, here's the good news. You have a choice regarding your path. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if we were just like robots set on a path that we had no control over, it's like, well, here's your path. That's just it. No way. Everything we read in the Bible indicates to us that in whatever way that it works out with God's ultimate sovereign will and plan, he gives us choice regarding our path. Why else would he speak to it so much about it in Proverbs? Let me give you wisdom about the path you're on, but there's nothing you can do about it. It doesn't make any sense, does it? No, the wonderful, powerful truth is that God gives us in some way, he gives us choice regarding the path you are on. That's God's good news. If you are on a bad path, you don't have to stay there. You can, using the wisdom of God as it's revealed in his word, you can put yourself on the right path. And so you ask yourself these questions. What's the path you're on? What is your position on that path? What kind of progress are you making on the path? Where is your present path headed? On that path, where are you going to be in a year? Where are you going to be in 3 years? 7 years? 10 years? And I assure you of something. The devil does not want you to think about this. If you are on a bad path, do you think the devil wants you to reflect upon that? No, he wants you to operate 100% in the realm of feelings. He doesn't want you to be thoughtful. He doesn't want you to think, okay, this is where I was. This is where I'm at right now. This is where I'm headed. Whoa, that's bad. I better change my path. No, he wants you to keep you completely in the moment, completely on feelings, and not thinking with God's wisdom about what's ahead. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn a few pages back in your Bible to Psalm 119. Several years ago, I did an in-depth study through Psalm 119, the biggest chapter in the Bible. It's focused on the goodness and the glory of God's word. And Psalm 119 has two verses that speak very powerfully about this. Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. Ready? I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The psalmist spent time in God's word and it made him think about his ways. Praise the Lord for that. I hope you read your Bible, brothers and sisters, but when you read it, I hope you don't read it like a robot. I hope you actually read it and think about how it applies to your life. That's what the psalmist did. He spent time in God's word, and it made him think about his ways. I hope you're not in the trap of just reading the Bible like a robot, or what might be worse, you only read it about somebody else. You read it, it's like, man, my wife needs to hear that. Oh, my son, boy, he needs that. Oh, my neighbor, that's for them. What, aren't you anywhere in the scriptures? No, I love what it says. Study to show yourself approved in the word of God. What we want to do is we want to study to show everybody else approved in the word of God. No, study to show yourself approved in the word of God. That's what the psalmist did. He thought about his ways, and notice verse 59 says that he turned his feet towards God's testimonies. Now, one of the reasons why this verse so impressed me upon it was I found out in my study of Psalm 119 about the brilliant French philosopher named Blaise Pascal. Maybe some of you heard about him in your reading in a college class or something. Blaise Pascal was a very influential and brilliant French philosopher, but he was also a man who loved Jesus and loved his word. Blaise Pascal loved the word of God so much that he memorized Psalm 119 word for word. That's a lot of verses there. You know, some of us, we think we should get a prize if we memorize Jesus wept, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible. But he memorized Psalm 119 and he loved it. And he considered verses 59 and 60 perhaps the most important verses in the entire psalm. This is what he says about it. I'm quoting from James Montgomery Boyce. He said, he's another brilliant person who had memorized it. He called verse 59 the turning point of man's character and destiny. And he meant that it's vital for every person to consider his or her ways and understand that our ways are destructive, that if our ways are destructive, they will lead us to destruction. Then we can make an about face and determine to go God's way instead. He studied the word, and then he studied his life, and then he thought about his ways and did the right thing. That's all I'm asking you to do, brothers and sisters. Read the word, and when you read God's word, Think about your ways. Think about your path, where you're on the path, where you've been, where you're going, and ask God to give you the grace in every area of your life to put yourself on the right path. One more thing about that. Look at verse 60. He says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. You see, once you're on the right path, get going. Make haste. Run fast. So many of us were like this. When we were on the wrong path, we ran it hard. Once we get on the right path, we're like a snail on the right path. Brothers, sisters, let's not be like that. If we're on the right, no, it should be the opposite. If you're on the wrong path, move like a snail. But if you're on the right path, man, run. Make haste. Give it all your energy, all your might before the Lord. This is our calling. This is what we should do. Now, I want to conclude, and this is a real conclusion, not just the preacher's conclusion, with two verses. One we've already heard before. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Can you let that sink down into your heart? But then secondly, and this might be the single most important verse that I read to you today. You want to know the way? You want to know the path? Does it all seem a little foggy and unclear to you? Let me clear it up for you. Let me bring you to an all-important conclusion here. Jesus said something that many of you will call to mind. It's in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You want to know the path? It's Jesus. You draw close to Jesus as he's revealed to us in the book that he gave us to know him and understand him. You will be on the right path. Because I'm here to tell you, the right path isn't becoming more religious. It isn't keeping a new list of rules. And it isn't turning over a new leaf. The right path is Jesus himself. He will lead us into the spiritual life we need to live. He will lead us into his rules, because Jesus has rules. Jesus has things he wants us to obey, but they come from him. And he'll lead us into his new life. But it's all about Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He showed us his way because he came and he lived among us and he died on a cross. And he made the payment for our sins to take away all the shame, all the guilt, all the stain of our sin, and to show us that truly he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our path. He doesn't just show us a path. He says, I am your path. Come to me and you'll be on the right path. Father, that's our prayer. We pray that by the name and the power of Jesus, you would help us to grasp even these simple, basic, elementary things. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Help us to see more clearly than ever Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Keep us on him, our path and our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your rescue in our life. And Lord, I want to pray in particular for anyone who just sees right now, wow, I thought I was on the right path, but I guess I'm not. Lord, would you speak to them truly and deeply how to commit their ways to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We give it all to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.